reading from Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, New Living Translation. As Jesus was going down the road, he saw Matthew sitting at his tax collection booth. "Come be my disciple," Jesus said. So Matthew got up and followed him. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Tuesday, July 22nd, 2025. Listening friend, we're launching into another series by Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Church. And for the next 5 or 6 weeks, we'll be looking at what it means to follow Jesus. Last week, we had a lot of testimony time, and all those I interviewed talked about what it means to follow Jesus. What was the turning point? What caused them to reach out and ask Jesus to come into their heart and forgive them of their sins? How they looked at Jesus as Lord and Savior, as the King of Kings? And so over the coming weeks, Pastor Rick Warren will talk us through what it means to follow Jesus. It'll be 4 parts, basically on Tuesday and Wednesday, and today's edition will go today, tomorrow, and next Tuesday. Here's Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Church launching us into a new series, What It Means to Follow Jesus.
So I want to begin a new series. It's called What It Means to Follow Jesus. When Jesus was 30 years old, he began his public ministry. And the first thing he did was go gather a group of guys who he could train. They are called his disciples. And many times in scriptures it tells us that he invited people to become his disciple. In Matthew 9, verse 9, it says this. As Jesus was going down the road, he saw Matthew sitting at his tax collection booth. "Come be my disciple," Jesus said. So Matthew got up and followed him. Now today, Jesus Christ makes this exact same offer to you. Come be my disciple. Now what is a disciple? The word disciple comes from the Latin word disciplus, or disciplus. In the Greek, it is the word mathetes, which is in the Bible, and it means a student, it means a learner, it means a pupil. A disciple is an apprentice. When a mentor takes on somebody to train them, they are called their disciple. And the word in the Bible is actually used 4 different ways. First, it's referred to as anybody who's just being trained by anybody else. If you're in training, you have a supervisor who's training you. You are being discipled by that supervisor. Moses' disciple was Joshua. Elijah's disciple was Elisha. David's disciple was his son Solomon. Elisha had disciples of his own. John the Baptist had disciples. Paul had a disciple named Timothy, and later he talks about 6 guys who traveled with him on the road. One was Gaius, Aristarchus, Secundus, Epaphroditus. He tells us who the guys that he was mentoring was. And a disciple is just somebody who's being mentored by somebody else. So that's the first way it's used in the Bible. The second way it's used in the Bible is to refer to the 12 disciples, specifically the 12 guys that Jesus chose, which we also call apostles. The third way it's used is in the book of Acts. The word disciple is just a synonym for Christian. You know, in the Bible days, they weren't called Christians. They were called disciples. In fact, it wasn't until the church had spread completely out of Israel into Antioch, where at that little church, they were first called Christians. So in the Bible times, nobody was called a Christian. They were called disciples. But what I want us to look at this morning is Jesus' use of the term. Jesus frequently took a very common word like student, pupil, disciple, apprentice, and he adds new meaning to it. He infuses it. He injects new meaning into it. And so I want us to look at Jesus' definition of what it means to be a disciple. Because about 10 times in Scripture, Jesus says, "If you do this, then you're my disciple. If you do this, then you can follow me." And so we want to look at radical discipleship as we start off this series on what it means to follow Jesus. Now, not only are we going to look at that, but when you understand what Jesus says it means to be a disciple, you're going to understand why we do everything we do at Saddleback. Every class we offer, every sermon that's taught, every program we develop, every event we plan, every tool we create is to help people become disciples of Jesus, to do these 6 things. Let's get right into it. Number 1, to be a disciple Number one, I must spend time with Jesus. I must spend time with Jesus, a lot of time with him. Because like any relationship, the more time you invest, the more you're going to get out of it. You can't be a part-time disciple. You don't fit it into your schedule. If I'm being trained by somebody, I'm being mentored by somebody, I fit myself to their schedule. They don't fit themselves to mine. And you can't be a disciple in just a few minutes a day. You've got to spend time. You've got to be in constant conversation. It's a full-time responsibility. You're with your discipler, you're with your mentor, you're with your teacher, your trainer, all the time. Now here's what Jesus said in John chapter 12. If you want to be my disciple, you must come and follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And if they follow me, the Father will honor them. Now this verse is packed with meaning. In fact, it teaches us three things about spiritual growth. And as your pastor, one of my goals is to help you grow spiritually, not just this year, but for the rest of your life. So I want you to write these three things down that we notice from this verse. Number one, we learn that spiritual growth is a choice. Spiritual growth is a choice. Now, God's not going to force you to grow. He leaves it up to you. And so I want you to circle, he says, if you want to be my disciple. Circle the word want. If you want to be my disciple, then you must make the choice to grow. You must want to grow in 2010. Now, at the end of this year, you're not going to be more mature unless you choose to be more mature. Spiritual growth is not automatic. Spiritual growth is intentional. It's not just something that just happens. It's not involuntary. It's not inevitable. You have to choose to grow spiritually. Jesus says, I'm giving you the choice. Now, you know that you can grow old without growing up. Everybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, we all know people who are old, but they're still spiritually immature or emotionally immature, or they're very self-centered. They haven't ever matured in their life. But he says, you must choose. You must choose. You are as close to God as you choose to be. Don't blame your boyfriend. Don't blame your girlfriend. Don't blame your parents. Don't blame your husband or your wife. Don't blame your boss. You're as close to God as you choose to be. And if you're not close to him, it's because you're choosing not to be. And if you moved far from God, you feel that way, well, guess who moved? God didn't move. You made the choice. Spiritual growth is a choice. Number two, this verse teaches that growth is a commitment. Growth, spiritual growth, is a commitment. You must commit to growth in order to grow. And you say, you know, and this is going to be the year I really get it in gear. This is going to be the year I take action. This is the year I stop being a spiritual baby. I'm going to grow up. Notice Jesus says, you must come and follow. You might circle that. First, he says, you got to want it. Then you got to come and follow. If you want to grow, you just can't sit there. You've got to move it, move it. You got to get it in gear. You don't just sit around on your rear. You got to get it in gear. You got to take action to grow. Now, this is true in every area of life. We grow by making commitments. Marriage causes you to grow up a lot. Have you noticed that? Having kids causes you to grow up. Anytime you make any kind of commitment, it causes you to take a step of growth. Taking on a new job is a commitment which helps you grow. Choosing to go to college is a commitment that helps you grow. Anytime you make a commitment, you grow. In fact, if you don't make commitments in life, you remain in perpetual immaturity. If you have a fear of commitment, you will never fully grow up, because we only grow through our commitments. No commitment means no maturity. Your commitments define your life. You are the sum total of the things that you're committed to. Now, here's the problem. You can't be committed to everything. And you shouldn't be committed to everything, because not everything's worth being committed to. And part of my job as your pastor is to help you sort through all of the commitments you've got and give you some guidelines which you go, that's a good one, that's a bad one, that's a good one, that's a bad one. Because you cannot be committed to everything. If you're committed to everything, you're committed to nothing. Selection is the name of the game. And so I have to help you sort through and make wise commitments. Now, the reason why Saddleback Church is a very spiritually mature church, this church is full of spiritually mature people. I think last week's offering, miracle offering, is evidence of that. I don't know any other church in America that could have done what you did last week. But the reason why we have a spiritually mature church is because it's intentional. And for 30 years, we have had an intentional process to help people grow to spiritual maturity by gradually making deeper and deeper commitments. You don't make them all at once. You don't expect a baby to the next day run out and run a marathon. And you don't expect a brand new believer to act like, you know, a person who's followed the Lord for 30 or 40 years. But we have an intentional plan to help people grow through stages and of commitment. And that development process we call purpose-driven. And it's based on what I call the invitations of Jesus. A long time ago, I did a study of every time Jesus says, come. When he says, come to me. And over the 3.5 years, as he worked with his disciples, the trainees that he had, he moved them from no commitment to super commitment, and he kept turning up the heat a little bit at a time. For instance, the very first words of Jesus, public words of Jesus, when he starts his ministry, John chapter 1, verse 39, are these, come and see. That's the first invitation. Some guys said, where are you going, Lord? He said, come and see. Now, what is he doing here? That's about as low a commitment as you can give. Okay, just come and check it out. That's what we say to our community about Saddleback Church. Come and see. Come on the weekend, check us out. You don't have to say anything, sign anything, sacrifice anything, stand up. Just come and check us out. And that's where Jesus starts with people. Just check it out. And then he begins to move them on. The next commitment, he says, come and follow. He says, first, come and see. Then he says, come and follow me in Matthew 4. And then many of the invitations that he gives in the early stages of the relationships are invitations that were promises to meet needs. In Matthew 11, he says, if you're tired, come to me and I'll give you rest. In John 7, he says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. In John 5, he says, come to me and have life. In John 8, he says, if you follow me, you won't stumble in darkness. In John 10, he says, those who come to me will be saved. And so he's inviting them to come, and he's going to meet needs in their lives. My favorite one, of course, is John 21, 12, after the resurrection, he says, come and have breakfast. I love that one. You know, I thought that was really cool. That's literally in the Bible, come and have breakfast. But as time passed, Jesus began to require more of his disciples. He's helping them grow in commitment. And so in Mark chapter 8, he says, come and deny yourself. In Matthew 8, 22, he says, come follow me and let the dead bury the dead. In Luke 9, he says, come and take up your cross. In Luke 14, he says, you can't be my disciple unless you give up everything. Matthew 19, give away what you got and come follow me. See, he's turning up the heat. He's requiring more and more commitment. And the Bible says that when we get to heaven, there are going to be invitations in heaven. Matthew 25, he says, he's going to say to us in heaven, come and share your master's happiness. In Matthew 25, 34, come and receive your inheritance. Now, I took those invitations of Jesus and we turned them into a process. You can see it here on the screen. If you've been through class 101, you know this. We call it the circles of commitment. And we move people from the community, people around our church, into the crowd. That's on Sunday morning. In the community, there's no commitment. Just, hi, how are you? In the crowd, it's just show up, come and see. And in the congregation, it's come and be a member. And then in the committed, it's come and develop the habits for spiritual growth. And in the core, it's come and serve. And even there's another circle called the commission, come and go. And we've been taking people through these circles for 30 years, moving people to deeper and deeper levels of commitment. Another tool we have are the covenants. In our church, we have a membership covenant you sign when you join the church. We have a maturity covenant to grow in spiritual habits. We have a ministry covenant to grow and serve. And we have a mission covenant to go and serve your mission in the world. Now, this is not new to Saddleback. For 2,000 years, churches have used covenants all along. Covenants and commitments and things like that. Now, the Bible says we must spend time with Jesus because it's a choice, it's a commitment. There's a third thing this verse teaches us is that spiritual growth, you might write this down, is a relationship. Spiritual growth is a relationship. It's not about rules. It's not about rituals. It's not about a formula. It's not about a bunch of expectations. It's about being with Jesus. There on your outline, I want you to circle the phrase in that first verse, my servants must be where I am. Circle that. Be where I am. Spiritual growth is about being with Jesus. Be where I am. This is his plan all along. And his plan in Mark chapter 3 says, the plan was that they would be with him. There's the word again, spend time with Jesus. And then he would send them out to proclaim the word. So what does it mean to be a disciple today? Obviously, Jesus isn't here physically. How do you be with Jesus today? You talk to him all the time. You have a running conversation with Jesus Christ. I talk to him all the time. In fact, I can talk to you and talk to him at the same time. Many times I'll be out on the patio and somebody's talking to me and asking me a question. I'm saying, Lord, tell me what to say because I haven't the slightest idea how to answer this. Or if it's an interview or something like that. I talk to God when I'm watching TV. I talk to him when I'm cleaning the garage, when I'm driving, when I'm sitting in the backyard, just like I'm talking to you. And when I first started conversations with God 40 years ago, it felt like it was pretty much just one way. I could never hear God speak to me. And if I ever got a thought in my mind, I thought, is that really from God or did I just make that up? But after you've been walking with the Lord for about 40 years, it gets better. And all of a sudden I know that's me talking to myself. That's the Lord putting that idea in my mind. And it gets clearer and clearer. That's what spiritual growth is. The more you grow spiritually, the more you're able to hear God speak back to you in your mind. I don't know, do it audibly. I've never heard a voice. In fact, if you hear voices, you need to see a psychiatrist. Okay. Because God doesn't speak that way. He'll put an idea in your mind. When the devil puts an idea in your mind, we call it temptation. When God puts an idea in your mind, we call it inspiration. When you put an idea in your own mind, we call that dumb. And you got to distinguish whether it's the devil's idea, God's idea, or if it's you talking to you. But the truth is you got to be with him. And the more time you spend with God, the more you talk to the Lord, the more you're going to grow. If you only have a little quiet time every day, you're going to grow a little bit. If you only talk to the Lord on the weekends at church, you're not going to grow much at all. But if you learn to talk to the Lord all the time, just have a conversation about whatever's on your mind, you're going to really start growing because it's a relationship. Jesus said, I've got to spend time with him if I want to be a disciple. Number two, if I want to be a disciple, to be a disciple, I must love Jesus supremely. I must love Jesus supremely. And this is the second definition Jesus gives. In Luke chapter 14, he says this, if you want to be my follower, you must love me. You must love me more than your own father and mother, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters, yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. What's he saying here? He's saying that your love for God is to be so intense, everything else pales in comparison. Now, it doesn't mean you don't love the other people. Actually, the more you love God, the more you're going to love other people. But he's saying exclusivity, supremacy belongs to God. Because you wouldn't have your family. You wouldn't have your kids. You wouldn't have the people you love, your friends, without God. So he says you are to love God more than anything else. And that's called worship. By the way, guys, let me talk to the men for just a minute. If you're a dad or you are a husband, the greatest gift you can give your wife and the greatest gift you can give your children is to love God supremely. Why? Because when a dad or a husband loves God supremely, it creates enormous security in the minds of your children and in your wife. Because they're thinking, he's not doing this on his own. He's depending on God. He's not going to steer us in the wrong direction. He's going to put our needs first because that's what God says to do. And the Bible says Christ gave, just as Jesus gave his life for the church, husbands are to lay down their lives for their wives. The more you love God, the more you're going to serve your wife and your kids. The greatest security you can give your family is to let them know that you love God more than anything else. Now, I want you to write this down. Jesus said, you must love me more than anything else. Spiritual growth is measured by love. Would you write that down? Spiritual growth is measured by how much you love. It's not measured by how much you know. It's not measured by your Bible knowledge. It's not measured by your skills. It's not measured by the words you say. It's not measured by how much you attend church. We never measure anybody's spiritual maturity at Saddleback by how much they attend. Because you could go to everything the church offers every time the doors are open and still be spiritually immature. Maybe it just means you don't have anything to do in your life. So it has nothing to do with that. Your spiritual maturity is measured by how much you love. How much you love God and how much you love others. In fact, look at this next verse. The Bible says in Mark chapter 12, Jesus said, the most important command out of all of them in the Bible, the most important command is this. You must love the Lord your God. He said, that's the top thing before anything else. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, friends, this is called radical devotion. When you love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, you're loving God radically. It means I love God more than anything or anyone else. And there's a word for that in the Bible. Do you know what it's called when you love something more than anything else? It's called worship. Whatever you love the most, you worship. If you love your boat the most, you worship your boat. If you love your job the most, you worship your job. If you love your own body the most, you worship yourself. Worship is whatever you give your best love to. Do you know the word worship in the Bible, proskuneo? You know what that word literally means? It means to kiss. That's what it means, to kiss. It means to show affection, to shower with affection. When you worship something, you don't care what other people think. You're totally involved in showing affection and love. And you don't care how it looks to other people. You know, when you worship God, some of you are worried about, how do I look? I don't want to raise my hand too much. It might look like a fanatic. I don't want to get emotional. I want to keep my little countenance here and, dignity. Then you're not worshiping. If you're worried about what other people think, you're not worshiping. Worshiping is when you are so much in love with God, you don't care what other people think. You're just going to express your love to him. How many of you have a dog? Can I see your hands? You have a dog. Okay. When your dog comes and licks your hand, is your dog expressing fear, anger, resentment, or love? Love. Now, that dog is not going, I wonder what other people think. At that moment, your dog is worshiping you. When your dog is licking your hand. Your dog, he or she is saying, I couldn't care less what anybody else thinks. My master's here. And I love my master. Did you know that the word for when a dog licks his master's hand in Greek is the word proskuneo? It's the word worship. It's the exact same word. It is the word worship, which means I love God so much I don't care what other people think. Number three, the third key, if I want to be a disciple, if I want to grow spiritually, this one's a little bit harder.
Oh, listening friend, that third and fourth point will be looked at tomorrow on the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. The sneak preview, love the church unconditionally and obey him continually. This is a new series we've started today and tomorrow, and for the next month or so on Tuesday and Wednesdays, Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Church will take us through what it means to follow Jesus. Today, tomorrow, and next Tuesday, we're looking at what it means to be his disciple. Part two will follow what it means to be his ambassador. Part three will be, we are now members of God's family. What does that mean? And part four, living a life of worship. So I hope you can continue to join me on Tuesday and Wednesdays over the next 5 or 6 weeks. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast, want to listen to it again or pass it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org or WLUJ.org and listen anytime under the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.